My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 5, and the first verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a very beautiful verse, and I also trust will be of an encouragement to us as well. There is a key word there, and that is the word know. I know. If I may start by saying something like this, how important is that word? Well, if you were flying to the United States and you asked the pilot, do you think you'll get there? Well, I hope so. Well, I think I'll change my planes. If you asked another, said, well, I'll do my best to get there. It won't do. But if he says, I know we will arrive at a certain time. Nevertheless, I know that is in a world of uncertainties. But now we're going to spiritual things. It's really about assurance of salvation. Do you answer a question like this? I do myself, so I can ask you, do you believe in God? Really believe in him? Not just say, of course I believe in God, but believe that you're there now sitting in the pew because it was his will. That you were born the day you were born because it was his will. You will die the day you die because it is his will. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in an afterlife? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? These are issues, really, that are so important to us. Have you confidence in reaching heaven and saying, yes, I have, and acceptance with God? What would your reply be, really? Now, these are replies I've gathered from people over the years. I hope so. I've done my best. I haven't done any harm. I've been a good person. But are you sure? No, I'm not sure. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, I think I'll get there. I mean, surely God wouldn't turn me away. I'm not a wicked person. Do you rest on uncertainties? Say, on good works? And there are good people. You have seen, and I have seen, great kindness from people who don't believe a thing, but are extremely kind. But it will not get them to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not on faithful religion. It is a great thing to be faithful. It is very careless to be careless in attendance in church, I know. But it's a wonderful thing to be faithful. And, or having to say to God, well, you're more of a hobby than an interest of mine. But I have been faithful. But faithfulness on its own, it will not get you there. I have a moral caliber. I have never deviated from a moral life. But so have many pagans. What is our view of God and salvation? Sincerity does not lead us to assurance. To say, I know. I know. If you have no assurance, does this trouble you? Are you worried about it? Do you consider about it? It is only the full assurance of faith that enables you to say, I know. It is a strong word, a strong statement. In this passage, it is a lovely one. It's written by a man called Paul. He went through a lot. He could easily have said, well, I've had enough. And you could easily have agreed with him. He really had enough. But nothing would stop him going on. He'd never say, well, I don't feel like preaching today. I think I'll have a rest. I think I've got a headache coming on. The Welsh have a lovely word for excuses for not going to church. We call it clefyd y Sul, Sunday sickness. I think I've got a headache coming on. I think maybe I've got a cold coming on. You like that? But Paul was not like that. He served him with all his strength, with all his might, all his life. A true Christian can say in chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We don't faint in this. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And in afflictions, for our light, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A totally different attitude. In verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you ask Paul like this, well, what do you mean? Well, if I look at that, I see a ship, but it will disintegrate eventually. Everything around me decays, but there are things that do not. Temporal things come to an end, but eternal things are everlasting, they are eternal. So we look at these things. Calvin, John Calvin, regarding time, made this comment from the Bible. A moment is long if we look at the things around us. But once we have raised our minds to heaven, 1,000 years begins to be like a moment. There are different mindsets altogether. Once you become a Christian, a totally different attitude in looking at things. The Christian entertains a certain hope of a better life beyond the grave, a certain hope. Now let's examine the statement. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now let's look at it. The earthen home, my body. Our bodies here are called our earthly tabernacle of this house. Maybe he had in mind, and he would have, he knew his Testament, Old Testament very well, that he would be thinking of maybe comparisons like this, that the children of Israel in the wilderness didn't settle there until they found a home in a country. Or Abram, when he sojourned looking for a city, was not really staying there. He dwelt in tents, looking for a heavenly city, which has foundations, which both builder and maker is God, and Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is, he pitched his tents amongst us. He stayed for a while in a body amongst us. Our bodies, as an earthly house, this tabernacle, emphasizing the brevity, the frailty of a tent. In a way, I'm looking at a lot of tents now. You're frail. You're not all that strong. You're not all that able. There's a limitation to your abilities. There's a limitation to your strength. There's a limitation to the number of years you will live. There is a limitation to everything about you and myself as well. We are limited. We are frail. That's what we are. But is there more to it than that? I can remember being so shocked, you know, having preached in a little church in the country, and I preached on the resurrection. And I was having food in the chapel house, and the lady said, so you believe that you go to heaven? Yes, I said, do you? No, she said, I think we die like dogs. I could hardly believe it to be so near a chapel and to hear so many sermons that all she had to say is, I believe we die like dogs. Just like that. What do we believe? We are frail. You are frail. I am certainly frail. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, dismantled, can be used there, taken down, taken apart, and the day will come for me, for you, the day will come when your earthly house is dismantled. But you might say to me, I've got a good bill of health, I'm strong, nothing to do with it. There are all sorts of circumstances. It will be dismantled, taken down, taken apart. Now then, the end can be the second coming, but also the end can be our own death. We reach the limits of our days, the measure of our days. And it is so definite. Probably all of you here have been in examinations. And if you knew your subject well and had so much to write down, and you're writing as quickly and only halfway, you spend too much time on question one, and then you're halfway question two, and then from the front, a word comes, pens down. And you want to go up, pens down. And you're not allowed to go any further. So he says, end of life. But I meant to do this. I meant to go to chapel. End. But I meant to believe. End. It's like that. We are dismantled. That's the end of that life. Of our frail little body. Isn't there more now? The eternal house. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, dismantled, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know more. We know something else. This is a place which is our permanent abiding home. This is a wonderful place. It is a wonderful place. It is pure. It is God-centered. In some verses described like this very beautifully by Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can you imagine any government saying, we're going to have a country that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away? What do we see? Corruption, defilement, and fading. That's what we see. But heaven is not like that. It is incorruptible, cannot be corrupted. It is undefiled. It fadeth not away. We fade, and you know you fade. I get quite depressed sometimes looking at photograph albums. Did I look like that? And then I realize I'm not looking like that now. I try to think I am, but I look in a mirror, I do. I don't look a bit like that at all. And you know how we meet people and say, and we pass them in, how he's aged. And we don't think that he's saying the same thing about you, how he's aged. We change. But in heaven, nothing fades. Nothing fades there. By the power of God, through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is the opposite of this world. It is a place you can trust. You can trust God. We'll be able to trust one another. You know, on earth we don't. We do find any society, however elevated they may be, and they can say, I trust, I really trust with all my heart. We don't, do we? We're always suspicious. But there will be trust. One of the hymns, it's a Welsh hymn. I have a translation. I have it before me here. I like it very much. Oh, how sweet. Oh, how sweet a company travelling with their gaze fixed on their home. Not a tongue in malice piercing, not a heart with guile may roam. See the dew on souls descending, hear their confidence in him, listen to their heartfelt longing as they love to speak of heaven. Their conversation is about the things of heaven. The nearest I got to that in this life was in the 1970s, and I went to the Outer Hebrides. There had been a revival there. It wasn't quite over when I arrived there. And you know, it was beautiful. They did not tire of speaking about the Lord. And that was the conversation. I remember going to one shop to get something, and they said, "Are you the Lord's people?" "Yes, we are the Lord's people. Well, come in and have a coffee with us." You know, it was very lovely. And I thought, I'm going to get bored talking about God all day. You don't. You don't. It's a very wonderful thing and a very beautiful thing. It's like another realm altogether. And we should be like this when we are on our way to heaven, thinking about it. What will it be like, our eternal home? There'll be no more death, so there'll be no more bereavement or grief. There'll be no more tears, and we do shed tears. There are tears that we have naturally when we cry. There are tears in our hearts that we don't want anyone else to know about, but they're there. Tears in our hearts, they're not there. There'll be no hunger or thirst or any of these things. It will be eternal joy to be forever in the presence of God. My dear friends, I think looking at you all, I love you all, and why not anyway? Where are you? Are you talking and thinking about these things? Do you read your Bibles every day? Do you meditate? Do you pray? Do you talk about him? Do you love him? Do you have a burden for those who are lost and desire more than anything that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what is this expectant hope? Meanwhile, we are still here on earth, on our earthly journey with its limitations. Although life is precious, of course it is. We don't want to die, because that's all we know is this living. But there is a longing for a sinless place, a longing for a better place, a longing for a place where there's no strife. One of the verses puts it like this: "For we groan in earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven." The believer has this assurance and deep desire for heaven. I'm not saying that we are all the time thinking, "Oh, I'm longing for heaven." No, we have this life and we give everything our diligent attention. But in our hearts too, there is a longing for this place that we're aiming for. What is the purpose of this life? We live, we breathe, we get up, we work and so on. Is that all there is to it? And then we die. Can we possibly believe, is that all there is to it? Certainly not. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 says, this is what it means for us, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Is that lovely? Mortality swallowed up of life. In 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So same will be true, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What triumph it is. For whom? Is it for all? No, it is not. It is not. It is not for all. You know, I've heard this saying, and I heard it not so very long ago. We had people like we knew, lovely people, absolutely lovely. If you ask them to come to chapel, or they were members in some chapel in some part of North Wales, I think, and the membership was there. Well, I said, you can't go there every Sunday. They never went. But they were lovely. They were lovely. And good, good neighbours. Well, she died. And these were the comments amongst the people that we knew. She's gone to a better place. She had no interest in that better place. We'll meet her up there. Up where? On what basis? But it's made me think, well, they're kind of holding, grasping onto some little thread of a thing that was nothing. They would not meet her up there, and she would not be up there anyway. And yet that's how they talk. And never give it a thought. No, it's different. It's much more different. How can we be assured that we will get there? Now then, I will tell you. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, there's a remarkable verse. You know, it's never wise, I suppose, to say here's the best verse in the Bible because there are so many of them, but it is certainly a great one. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is a plan. God, in eternity, decided and sent his Son into this world. And there was a purpose. Now, this Son is sinless. No, we're not. Sinless. No unclean thought. No vicious thought. No critical word or thought. None of these things. Sinless. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was alien to him. He knew no sin. But he stands in the place of sinners. In your place and in my place. What for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To get to heaven, we have to have a purity, a righteousness, which is equal to God's. Now we sing hymns, holy, 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 and so on. Now then, we have to be as pure as God to get to heaven. We have to be as clean as God to get to heaven. Well, I know we'd all agree, impossible, absolutely impossible, in that attribute of God, his holiness, his righteousness, of purer eyes, that he cannot behold iniquity. He reacts to us. His holiness reacts in a kind of wrath we can't understand, not temper, but total alien to him is anything that we are. Yet he loved the world. And he sent his Son to do something. And he sent his Son into this world. And he puts on him our sin. The wages of sin is death. What is death? Eternal damnation. I know it's not popular to say that, but isn't it a terrible thing not to warn people? You know, if you knew that there was a tornado on the way and this person was deaf or blind or something and didn't know or hadn't heard the news and so on, and you didn't tell them, are you doing them a favor? You tell them there's danger on the way. You tell them there is a hell. I wish there weren't, quite honestly, but there is a hell, and it is eternal, and it has no end. And everyone that is there deserves to be there. Even if they played around with Christianity, they deserve to be there. Even if they treated Christianity as a hobby, they deserve to be there. There is a hell. But he's found a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. So on Calvary, in a way, it's a terrible place, it's a cruel, it's a brutal place. But there he is crucified. Not for anything he had done, It was planned in eternity. It's foretold in the Old Testament, remarkably to every detail. It really is remarkable. And there he suffered, his body suffered. It was a cruel death, but there was another suffering. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now then, you cannot divide the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one. But in some mysterious way, the fellowship of the Father, who loved his Son for our sake, turned his back on his Son in order that he might suffer the pangs of hell on that cross, which he did. There's nothing sentimental about it. It is serious and it is horrendous and it is glorious. And then it came a time when he said, it is finished. It is finished, as one Welsh poet and one of his English poems, it is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head, all that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. And he pays the penalty in full. We describe it in different ways. He shed his blood. He died for us. So how do we approach that? How do we get the benefits of Calvary? Now then, this is not so easy to understand. I will not convey completely how, as I don't know how to, but I can only tell you all I know. The Bible talks of being born again. It's a secret work. God does something through his Holy Spirit in your heart and awakens you. Now, you can't be saved without that. The initiation, the one that begins it all, is God. He touches that soul. Why that soul, I do not know. He touches that soul, and that soul becomes spiritually alive. It was going headlong for hell, but now something has happened to change its direction. Then plants there two things which will remain dormant for a while. Faith and repentance. Now then, there'll come a time then, they go through an awful time maybe, they're waking up, they're beginning to see, I am a sinner. They begin to see, I am unclean. And they're beginning to understand, there is a God. And now, what they half knew before, or may have known quite well, now they know with the realization, how will I meet him? What shall I do? Where shall I go? And then, because this has happened to them, the Holy Spirit leads them to Christ. Repentance means turning away from what we are. Not just saying, I'm sorry for this sin and that sin. We'd never come to an end. But repentance, turn away from the totality of what we are. Turning away from me as I am. As a kind of dead loss in a way. And turning to God. And faith. There's plenty of faith that doesn't say, of course there is. We say have faith. We use the word, I've got faith in that person, I've got faith in that medicine and so on. But this, maybe there should be another word, I don't know. This is something born of God. It is indestructible. And you know when people have it because they're alive with it. And they can't do enough for God. They will be in everything that they can be for God. It is a transformation. It's a new thing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And this faith then can only go to one place, to Christ. And in Christ then, it is a recipient of the forgiveness of sins, past, present, future, and eternal life. And you're able to say, I know. How do you know? I've been forgiven. I've been made alive. He's given me grace to repent. Something has happened to me. I don't know what has happened, but it's a miracle. I feel I'm new. I am a new creature. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Yes. Are you sure? Yes, I know that I'm going there. I know. Then you will have a peace that passes all understanding. It is a remarkable peace. A peace, you know, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And at the beginning of that chapter he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." It's also very warm. And on the one hand, it's eternal and great and beyond our conception. And on the other, it is warm and friendly and kind when we have that relationship of trust in him. Do you believe? A year from now, we won't all be here, will we? Some of us bound to have gone. That's the way of things. Would you be able to say, "I know. I know. I have a house in heaven, eternal, a building not made with hands, God himself. And when I shall arrive there, I will be welcome. Because, you see, he will have made me clean. He will have dressed me in the life of Christ, and I will be beautiful. I will have my identity. You know me by name." But that's where I'm going. And this should be the most precious thing in our lives. It really should be the most precious. It should make us gracious, kind, lovely, beautiful. It should be, you know, immortal is my dress. Corruption fled away, now robed in him, yes, nothing less, in bright array. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The living Christ on mercy's wings grants peace to me. Ask another question now. Have you got peace? A peace that passes all understanding, peace with God, and a relationship that makes you that you love your neighbor, love your enemy, that you're a new person, you are a child of God. This is what these buildings are about. I know they're only buildings, but their purpose is to point to the things of God and to a greater place. May God bless us, every one of us here now, and all whom we love, and all whom we care for, that we might remember to pray for one another. You know, we can see faults in each other. Well, pray for them. And trust that they pray for your faults. Because none of us here faultless, none. So we need the grace of God, and we need each other's prayers as we go on life's journey, often talking of heaven and a kind of longing in our hearts for that day when God will say, "Enter into my kingdom, a place prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless these few words, and they are few words, but words become great words when they are from thee, and we pray that thy word will reach all our hearts. O Father, we are such frail little things, pathetic little things really, and yet spiritually we are able to rise to great heights. We pray, Father, that the things of God will be precious to us. It is the Lord's Day in a country that was once a cradle of revival. Oh, Father, we have sinned, and the churches have failed thee too. We have failed thee. Forgive us and have mercy upon us, and restore again a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But for ourselves, Father, peace with thee. And fear gone forever. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. Now we are.